Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Now next week, Doug will be beginning with verse 8. He will actually be backtracking from where I'm starting today, but there's a reason behind that. Doug is going to be dealing with intellectualism, and today I'm going to be dealing with ritualism. The title of my message is Ritualism versus Reality. And you say, what a ritual, it's the same thing as a tradition. It's something that we get used to doing. We're going through the motions. We just get so used to the ritual that we forget the reality that that ritual is intended to convey. I loved what my friend said that was taking the offering when he said, you know, let's stand and let's worship God. This is an act of worship, not a ritual. Amen. That flowed right into what I'm talking about today. So it's funny how God works in that way. But before we begin in the text, we'll be beginning with verse 11. I want to kind of give you a background on the book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul writes this letter, this epistle, to the church at Colossae because mysticism and Gnosticism had crept into the church of Colossae. You say, well, what is that? Well, I'm going to be talking about what all that stuff is, but today we're dealing with ritualism. But a Gnostic, it was somebody, and Gnosticism is the belief that everything that has to do with spirituality in the spirit world is godly, is of God. But everything that has to do with matter of flesh is not of God. That's what these Gnostics believe. So because they believe this way, they felt like, well, you know what? Jesus may have been a good person. He may have been some kind of prophet, but he could not be God because anything that is made up of matter and of flesh cannot be of God. Y'all with me? So the Gnostics crept into this Colossian church that was founded by a man named Epaphras. And this belief, and they dethroned Jesus Christ from being the Son of God. It dethroned him from his position that he'd been given by God. So you had these Gnostics into the church. And see, the church, Epaphras came to Rome and heard the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel. And he went back to Colossae, the city of Colossae, and he preached the same message. I had my friend told me today, he said, when you were here a couple months ago and you preached on Lodabar, he said, I took that down to the mission and he dusted that thing off and there was two people saved. I tell you, you know, it's not about whose sermon it is or who's up here on stage. You can take word for word what somebody else has said and take that to someone else and God can still use it. And that's what we had here in the book of Colossians. We had a guy who heard the Apostle Paul preach. He was a novice. He had no experience. And he went and started a church based on that one message that he plagiarized. The whole church was founded. But because it was founded on that, Gnosticism crept in. You had the Gnostics. So in the first chapter of Colossians, Paul addresses himself as an ambassador. He's making an appeal and he talks about the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Faith, hope, and love are the fundamentals. Then he goes on to talk to us about prayer, intercession, supplication, and thanksgiving. I'm not going to go through all that with you, but a few key points. He talks about the preeminence of God, the preeminence of God. You say, what is that? He talks about the superiority of God. It says in Colossians 1:15 that he's the image of the invisible God, born over all creation. Preeminence means superiority, that God's above everything. He controls it all. He created it all and he claims it all, amen? He did it all. And so Paul, the reason he goes back through all these doctrines with this church at Colossae is because Epaphras was inexperienced and then the people that had crept in, they believed anything and everything. Kind of like the society today. Everybody believes in God, they just don't know his name. His name's Jesus Christ, amen? The King of Kings. So that's what you had leading up to chapter 2. And then Paul gives a prophetic word there at the beginning of chapter 2, which gets us to where we are today. Hebrews 1:3 says that he is the express image of his own person. And then John 14:9 says, and you have heard this, he that has seen me has also seen the Father. So Paul is trying to get them grounded in their doctrine. Grounded in their doctrine. I may have blown the mic up when I coughed, amen? I hope I didn't. But in verse 8, it deals with intellectualism there in Colossians chapter 2. And let me read that to you, and Doug will pick up there next week. We'll begin with verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. I'm just going to give you a taste of that. Doug will be dealing with that next week. Beginning with verse 11 today, if you have it. Verse 11. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, amen, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The reality is found in Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we love you, Lord. Lord, we've gathered here to worship today. But Father, may every time that we say your name, Father, may every time that we worship you, Father, with the word and with our praise and with the things that we do, Father, may we always understand what we're doing and why we're doing it. Father, because it's because of your Son Jesus that died on the cross for us, that we have the opportunity to worship you and love you. Father, may we never get so caught up in church tradition that we forget to love you and to love your lost children. Father, I pray that you'd anoint this word. Father, I pray that you'd protect this voice. And Father, I pray that you'd penetrate the hearts so that if anyone's in here that doesn't know Jesus, Father, that they would know him today. In Jesus' name, amen. In Colossians chapter 2, it deals with ritualism. You say, what is a ritual? Well, a ritualism, and they put it on your study guide, is excessive devotion to the rituals instead of the reality that the rituals are intended to convey. I read an illustration, and it says, the night before the Battle of Milvian Bridge, the Emperor Constantine, I'm sure you've heard this, went into that battle, and he saw a sign in the sky that said, in hoc signo vinces, which means by this sign we conquer. So he had that put on the shields and put on the helmets, and they entered into war, and they ended up winning. So Constantine converted immediately to Christianity by the sign of that cross and what it said. What happened because of that? Well, Constantine ended up, he converted to Christianity, and the whole city of Rome converted. And that's where we get Catholicism from. You say, well, where are you going with this? Well, here's what happened. The church that converted Constantine, only person that converts somebody to being a Christian is Jesus, amen? So even though Constantine may have had the real thing, he converted all of Rome and started a religion. The problem with that was people never really understood who Jesus was. So they begin going through rituals, they begin going through things. Some of them were pagan rituals, some of them were Christian rituals, but they didn't know what they were doing. So the danger in that was that you had hundreds of people who were not saved, but who thought they were, because they now had a religious name attached to them. How many people do you know in your workplace or in your family life that think they're a Christian? Or if you say, well, hey, what are you? Yeah, I'm on Facebook, and it's interesting, you put what your religion on there, and a lot of people will put Methodist, or they'll put Baptist, or they'll put Church of God, or they'll put Pentecostal, or they'll put Catholic. You know, but I wonder sometimes, not in a judgmental sense, but I wonder, do they really know what they believe? Because what I put on mine is Christian. You know what? Because I may serve a Baptist church. I may get to preach in a Methodist church. But I'm saved by the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to be tied to a denomination or religion. I want to be tied to Jesus. Amen? So all rituals, let's talk about rituals. All rituals are not bad. Everybody say they ain't all bad. Marriage is a ritual. Well, it can be. Sonny, amen. Gene, you better get him for that. You be braver than I am, Sonny. Marriage can be, but the ritual of marriage, you come down, and if it's done the way God intended it, God is right in the center between that man and the woman, and they're not only making a commitment to one another, they're making a commitment to God. Amen? It's like a picture of the Trinity. You got the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, the husband, the wife, and God the Father in the middle of it. Rituals aren't all that bad. Baptism, have y'all baptized yet, or will y'all do that at the end? Y'all do that at the end. We were going to go through the ritual of baptism. Nothing wrong with baptism. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We get to follow in obedience to His Word. We get to go up and we get to, you may not feel comfortable witnessing face to face, but when you get baptized, you truly get the presence of Jesus on the inside of your life. You get up there and you say, I'm going to follow in obedience and be baptized, because that may be the only way you get to witness to everyone, because you're saying, I'm not ashamed. And I'm going to do what God's Word has asked me to do. All rituals aren't bad. I read a funny story I wanted to share with you. It said a rabbi was sitting next to an atheist on an airplane. Every few minutes, one of the rabbi's children or grandchildren would inquire about his needs for food, drink, or comfort. The atheist commented, "The respect your children show you is wonderful. Mine don't show me that respect." The Jewish rabbi answered and said, "Think about it. To my children and grandchildren, I'm one step closer in a chain of tradition to the time of when God spoke to the whole Jewish nation on Mount Sinai. To your children and grandchildren, you're one step closer to being an ape." I thought I'd share that with you. But all rituals aren't that bad. I mean, if we understand what we're doing, communion is not a bad ritual. You take in the body of Christ that was beaten and broken for us, and you take of that bread, and when you take of that bread, you think about the body of Christ, the church, but you also think about the body that was abused and bruised for our sins. And then when you take the cup, you think of the blood that was shed, when they pierced His side, when they spit on Him. You think of those things, and you do it as an act of worship. Rituals aren't bad, amen? If you know what it is you're doing. Our Jewish friends have rituals. Most of them were given by God Himself. But the point Paul is making here in verse 17, he says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Everybody say, found in Christ. Here's some verses quickly about some Old Testament rituals. Hebrews 8:5, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and the shadow of what is in heaven. They serve as a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. Hebrews 10:1 says this, and I love this. The law of Moses, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, the law can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. You say, Pastor Ronnie, what's that mean? I mean, you can read the Bible 4 hours a day in a legalistic mindset, have a legalistic mindset. You may never have drank, smoked, cussed, chewed, whatever it is you do. But I'm here to tell you, if you're all just going through the rituals trying to be perfect, trying to be a cardboard cutout Christian, and you really don't have Jesus on the inside, you've never truly been forgiven. It's just a ritual. It's just a going through the motions. You're not truly in love with Jesus Christ. You truly don't believe in Him. You're not filled with His Spirit. Then, my friend, you're wasting your time. Because I would much rather have been through something and been forgiven and truly know what that grace is like than just to live my life as if I'm perfect. Because I know I'm not perfect, but I know He is perfect and He can be perfect through me. Amen? My first point to you on your study guide today is pagan rituals cannot save the sinner. Pagan rituals cannot save the sinner. Verse 11 says, in Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Circumcision. This was a Jewish ritual that was intended to convey an inward reality, but it became a ritual. It became ritualistic. It became ritualism, which is what we're talking about, the difference between ritualism and the reality. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, circumcise your hearts. This is Old Testament. therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Love the poor. Then it goes on to say, love the poor, love the fatherless, love God. There in Deuteronomy 10. But circumcision became an essential part of the Jewish faith. And the idea of it, to begin with, was not a bad thing. It was intended to be a picture of what's to come, what Jesus Christ would do in us. But what happened? Religious people got a hold of it. How many times has God done something spectacular in a church or in the life of somebody, and then the religious people get a hold of it and kill it? One of ministers that ministers at our church is John Kilpatrick, one of my favorite guys to listen to. He's a great teacher and he's filled with the Spirit. But John Kilpatrick was the pastor at Brownsville. Brownsville is the church there in Florida where revival broke out, and they had church every night for like 3 years. People getting filled with the Spirit, crazy stuff happening, but good stuff. The community was saved. The crime rate as a whole in the community, I mean, it was just a powerful thing. You can Google it and read about what God did. But John Kilpatrick has admitted to our church, he said, you know what? After God did what he did, it happened with a young girl got filled with the Spirit on one Sunday morning, and it transformed the life of the church, and it was powerful for about 6 months. But John Kilpatrick said to our church body, he said, you know what? We made Walmart out of it. We felt like we had to have church every night. Because there were people traveling all over the country to get a part, to be a part of this revival, they all of a sudden felt like, well, we've got to have church every night because people are coming. It became a ritual that they had to, when they went to church, they sang the same songs. Nothing ever changed. They all prayed and worshiped in the Spirit, but it became a ritual. What started off as real ended up as a ritual. And I think that happens so many times to us as Christians. God, when we're saved and we first get forgiven, man, God does something awesome in our life. We know we're forgiven. We're on fire for God. And then after a while, it just becomes a ritual. We just get up and we go to church. We go through the motions. We read our word. We do this. And before long, there's no passion. There's no relationship. There's no tears. There's no realness in our life. And it becomes nothing more than a ritual. And I don't know about you, but the Jesus that died for us was not a ritualistic person. He did everything outside the box. Sabbath day, he healed on it. Temples, he preached against it. He turned the tables over. Jesus was not a ritualistic person. But pagan rituals cannot save the sinner. What does Paul mean here when he says circumcision done by Christ? Verse 11. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature. A circumcision done by Christ. What does that mean? It means that when we're born of flesh, we're born of matter. Again, back to the Gnostics, they didn't believe that anything made up of matter was sinful and ungodly. We're born of flesh. We're born with a sin curse on our life. So the only way that we can take care of this flesh problem, this flesh wants to sin. This flesh wants to eat things that aren't good for it. The flesh wants to do things that we shouldn't be doing. How do we deal with this? We must have a spiritual circumcision. Amen? And the only person that can do that, can make that change in our life, is the Lord Jesus Christ, by allowing him to cut away the flesh, cut away the bad stuff so that he lives on. Amen? Next, Paul says, a circumcision done without the hands of man. You know what? Y'all know that I get on a soapbox about this because I've preached here a bunch. But you know what? The only hands that can touch you, that can change you, are the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'll pray for you and I'll believe with you. And if God chooses to use that, he can. But we cannot be so caught up in the hands of ministers or in the hands of this or in this camp meeting. I'm telling you, my God will come meet you in a bar. My God will meet you on the floor of your house. My God will meet you in the back. He'll meet you at a block party. He'll meet you in a church service. He'll meet you anywhere you call on his name. A circumcision that takes care of the flesh. Not that the flesh dies. As long as we're on this earth, it's a constant battle. The Apostle Paul says that he dies daily. And I don't know about you, but even though I'm a minister and I preach, I have to die to myself daily because it is a struggle, amen? It's a struggle when you love God and he's living on the inside of you, but then that flesh doesn't want to operate with the Spirit. They don't want to operate together. We must die daily. But number one, pagan rituals cannot save the sinner. By the time we get to the book of Acts, we find out that the Jewish people believed you could not be saved unless you were physically circumcised. What started off as good, what started off as real, ended up as a ritual. Pagan rituals cannot save the sinner. You say, well, Pastor Ronnie, I've been going to church for 30 years. That won't save you. Pastor Ronnie, I've read my Bible cover to cover 10 times. That won't save you. Pastor Ronnie, I've witnessed. I've given my money. I've given my tithes. I've done this. My friend, that won't save you. Pastor Ronnie, I've done it all. My friend, that won't save you. The only thing that'll save you is the blood of Jesus Christ. And you must call on Him and ask Him to come in. You say, what'll help me go on? You get the whole package. He can fill you with the Spirit. You can walk. You can talk to Him in a heavenly language. You can operate in God. He'll touch you. But it can't be a ritual. You got to have the real thing. Pagan rituals cannot save the sinner. Number two, Christian rituals cannot save the sinner. Christian rituals cannot save the sinner. Verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Thank God for that. Amen. When we were dead in our sins, God made us alive with Christ. I believe every born-again believer, every person that's accepted God's forgiveness ought to be baptized. I believe that. And I know Pastor Bobby's done a whole deal back on that when he was pastoring here. And so I'm not going to re-preach that message. But I believe every person that's ever accepted the true love of Jesus Christ ought to be baptized. Let me give you some reasons. Number one, Jesus did it. And anything He did, I want to do. Amen? And we can do that. We can follow in obedience. Number two, it's a perfect picture of what He did. We talked about that, death, burial, and resurrection. Three, we talked about this. It's a public opportunity to witness. It's you saying, I've accepted this free gift of grace, and I'm going to step up and be baptized as a picture of what Jesus has done to me so that anybody out here can see that I'm taking a stand publicly. Because the Bible says that we must confess Him. If we won't confess Jesus Christ in front of men, He won't confess us in front of the Father. We can't be ashamed, and baptism's a way to say, hey, I'm not going to be ashamed, amen? Thank God for the ones we are baptizing today. Let's give them a hand, amen, because they're following in believers' baptism. But Christian rituals cannot save the sinner. I believe in baptism. I encourage you, if you've never followed up in believers' baptism, to do that, but my friend, that won't save you. Baptism won't save you. I love to take communion, like we talked about, but it won't save you. Christian rituals, coming here raising your hands every Sunday won't save you. It won't strengthen you unless your heart's right. Your heart must be right. Your eyes must be fixated on Jesus, and your heart must be right. Christian rituals will not save the sinner. Number three, pagan rituals cannot sanctify the saint. Pagan rituals cannot sanctify the saint. Verse 16, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. You know, some people understand that they can't be saved by rituals or ceremonies, but next they get the idea that they can be a sanctified believer, a holy believer. It makes them better if they participate in these rituals, in these ceremonies. Well, if I go through this, I'll be holy. If I go through this, I'll be where I need to be. But people don't understand, and it's amazing to me, some of the most brilliant minds in the world, Christian minds, still think that it's up to them. Still think that they're the ones making themselves better. Still believe that they can take control of their life and their situation and be baptized, sing the songs, read this amount of verses, and they still have missed it. Because there is not a thing in the world you can do but accept God's grace. And once you've accepted it, you communicate with Him, you love on Him, you do all these things that to be obedient to His Word, but you don't do it with some kind of ulterior motive. You do it to get close to God, amen, and to worship Him. Pagan rituals cannot sanctify the saint. Let's talk about Old Testament. It talks about the new moon celebration and the Sabbath day, and then it talks about food rituals and Jewish law and things like that. You know, the new moon, it was the once a month, and then the Sabbath day, you know about the Sabbath day. This is the day God rested, and we know that Seventh-day Adventists believe it. If you have church any other day but Sunday, but Saturday, then you're in a mess, amen? And it's funny, some people believe that, you know, I guess they just cut the New Testament out of their Bible. Because, you know what? Every day is the Lord's day. We don't have to wait on. We don't have to wait till one day to worship God. You can worship Him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Amen. Turn with me real quick to Romans 14. Probably one of my favorite passages in all of the New Testament. And I'm going to be dealing with, Doug will be dealing with intellectualism next week, and then I'll be dealing with mysticism. You don't want to miss that. And I'll close the series preaching a message on legalism. And if you know anyone that's being strangled by that religious spirit who's so religious that they miss God, you will be blessed the last week here in August by that message. And I encourage you to keep people here throughout this series. But Romans 14, and I'll move quick, says, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." What are disputable matters? Well, when we have church, like we talked about. You know, the Sabbath day, the Old Testament stuff. Sabbath day was given to us to commemorate the creation of the world. Now we're celebrating the resurrection, amen? We're not stuck back in the past, are we? And I encourage you as a church body, don't be looking back. It's time to move forward. It's time to look forward and see what God has for you. Because that's what these Jewish people did. They always were looking back at what God did back then, but they were never willing to look forward to see what God was going to do now. Amen? Except one's man whose faith is weak, disputable matters, tradition, rituals, daily living. Here's some other disputable matters, you know. There are people that have different views on moderate drinking. There's people that have different views on private schools. Some parents think if you don't send your kids to a Christian school, then you're a bad parent. Christian people. And then there's people who think, well, there's somebody that says, well, you know, I take a glass of wine with my communion. And then there's some people that think those people are going to hell. And then there's other people who are teetotalers. And there's people with all kinds of different beliefs. Amen? People have different beliefs. People do. All kinds of different stuff. Worship. You know, we have arguments in the church, don't we? I mean, you know, my church is a Baptist church. We have told you we're Spirit-filled, and we've got people who speak in tongues in our church. So what I see a lot of times is you've got certain people going, those people are fake and crazy. And then you got the people who are speaking in tongues looking back at the other people going, those people are dead and dry and really don't have Jesus. So what you have, you've got two different views of people who are not looking at Jesus, who are too busy judging one another, and they've missed God altogether. So when Paul is writing here in Romans 14, he's dealing with two kinds of people, and this ties right into what we're talking about, if you'll stay with me. He's dealing with the Jewish people and the Gentile people. The Jewish people were under the law of Moses. They were raised under that law, that Mosaic law. They did not eat meat. They had the circumcision belief we've already discussed. They did not drink wine. They celebrated, they had the Sabbath day, Passover. They felt like God would do more for you on these days, the Sabbath and the Passover, than He would the rest of the days. And that was their belief. All of those things started off right. But they turned into a ritual. And once they turned into a ritual, they ended up not getting the blessing. And they got so focused on their tradition. Well, we got to have Passover. We got to have new moon day. We got to have Sabbath day. We can't eat meat. And these people do this. And the truth is that a lot of them really weren't even living up to their own rules. But they had their rules. And then you had the Gentiles. Wow, the Gentiles. I mean, here's a group of people who they just got saved and they didn't have the Mosaic Law. So they didn't know what to do. So they were drinking wine and everything. They were just worshiping God, eating meat. They didn't know they were in sin. So Paul says right here, he says, except him whose faith is weak. I picture Paul in the middle of two sides. Jews here, Gentiles here, different beliefs, judging one another about stupid things. And he says, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Wow. Paul says the man that's faith is weak is the one that won't eat meat. Isn't that interesting? The people who thought they were the most religious, who did not eat meat, they did not drink wine, Paul says, you know what? Your faith's weak. Why did Paul say that? Let me tell you why Paul said that. He said that because he knew their motives weren't pure. And he goes on to say, and I'll get there. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. So basically he's telling the Gentiles, you know, you eat meat, but don't you judge the Jews because they don't. If they want to give up meat for God and their heart's in the right place, amen. Worship with them. Celebrate with them. Don't judge them. And then he looks and he says, the man who does not everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You know, if we would just all get that through our heads. You know, people always, like, Christians, they always have an opinion about everything, don't they? Don't we? I'm guilty of it too. I'm not picking on y'all. I'm guilty of it too. We've all got, and I was eating lunch with a man last week, and he knows I'm a pastor, you know, and he knows what the reputation of our church, that we flow in the Spirit and stuff like that. So he wanted to give me his opinion, and I didn't ask him, you know, but he was dying to give me his opinion, and he went through all these different preachers he didn't like, and all these different things churches did he didn't agree with. But he must have missed this. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You know what? I don't have to go investigate every ministry that I don't agree with. I serve a big God. And I can promise you this. If somebody's acting out and not truly walking with God or in the Spirit, if they're not acting the way God would have them to act, I promise you, what he can do to him is a lot better than what I can do to him. And me gossiping and wasting my time ain't going to change a thing. One man considers one day more sacred than the other. This is the Sabbath day. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Give you an illustration example. If I wake up and I'm doing my devotion tomorrow morning and I'm praying and I'm reading and God speaks to my spirit and God says, you know what, Ronnie, you're fat. I know that's a stretch. I know I'm not, no, I'm just kidding. See, I wake up and do my devotion and the Holy Spirit, I'm not trying to make light of God. I'm saying he legitimately says, Ronnie, you're fat. And you're eating bad foods. You're eating too much fast food. You need to get your temple straight. And I'm praying, I'm reading, and God convicts me, and I'm praying, and I feel like God's saying, you know what, Ronnie, you don't need to eat any more fast food. And I put my Bible up, and I get dressed for work, and I'm driving in, and I see that McDonald's sign. Glory to God. McGriddles, amen. And I go hit that McDonald's up. And I get me a couple McGriddles, a couple egg and cheese biscuits because the bacon's too gummy, you know what I mean? Big Coke. And you know what? I've sinned. I'm making a joke of it, but I've sinned. You say, Ronnie, why have you sinned? Because when I got up that morning, God convicted me. And when I was in my prayer closet, he said, you know what? You're not taking care of yourself. Stop eating this stuff. But I've went and I've felt a word from God. I've had scripture to go with it, and I've went and I've ate. But what happens if my buddy Chris here, I got my buddy Chris with me, guys. I forgot to introduce him. He's Italian. Chris and I have grown up together, so he'll give you an offer you can't refuse if you mess with me. But Chris is here. Chris, just kidding. Chris is a good friend, a member of my church, and dear friend, long friend, long time. But say, Chris wakes up and he's doing his devotion in the morning. And God convicts Chris about something. Say God convicts Chris about his temper. I know that's a stretch. Say Chris is doing his devotion, Chris is praying, and God says, you know what, you got a bad temper, Chris. You're blowing up on people. You're doing things. You're running. You're blowing up. You're saying things. You're losing your temper too much. And God convicts Chris about that. Well, if Chris leaves his house that morning for work and he sees that same McDonald's sign, and Chris drives through McDonald's and orders him a couple McGriddles, then Chris hasn't sinned. Are you with me? Chris hasn't sinned. Why hasn't Chris sinned? Because when Chris woke up, God was dealing with him about his temper. When I woke up, he was dealing with me about my temper. So what Paul says when he says, be fully convinced of your own mind, what we see a lot of times in religious circles and what the Jewish people would do was that they would get a conviction that God had convicted them of, and they would try to beat somebody else with it. And so that's what I want to encourage the church to do. God, if I wake up in the morning and God's convicted me about something, then he's convicted me of it. I don't need to, if I drive by McDonald's, I don't need to go, every person in that line's going to hell. You know, but that's what Christian people do. That's what we do. God will convict us of something. And instead of us truly getting in tune with God, seeing what he wants us to do, we just take that and whip somebody else with it. And hey, that's what you need. Here's what you need to be doing. No, it's what I need to be doing. We need to mind our own business. Amen. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. For he who gives thanks, who worships elaborately, does so to the Lord. He who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. You know what? If somebody says, you know what? I won't touch a sip of alcohol. I won't touch a sip of wine. I want grape juice with my communion because God, that's how I'm honoring God. I'm abstaining. You know what? God bless them. I respect that. I do. I respect that. Anybody says, someone says, I'm not eating meat. I'm going to go on a fast. I'm not going to watch cable television because I want to be sold out to Jesus Christ, and God bless them. I'm serious. Amen. If someone makes a commitment to abstain from something for the right reasons, we ought to honor that person. Hey, God's convicted you. You're taking a stand. You're not going to listen to these things. You're not going to watch bad things. You're not going to do bad things. But what we don't need to do is if God convicts us of something and I say, you know what, I'm unhooking the cable from my house. God has convicted me about what I've been watching. I'm not going to have cable television in my house. Then I need to do that. Because God's convicted me. But if I go to you and say, you know, you've got cable in your house, you're full of hell. That's what people do, amen? Amen. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord, amen? For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up our own minds not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. I tell you, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will come a day where it won't matter what the person on the left of us is doing. It won't matter what the person on the right of us is doing. It won't matter what this ministry is doing. It won't matter what this church is doing. It won't matter what that coach did. It won't matter what that teacher said. It won't matter. There'll come a day where we will stand on the judgment seat and we will give an account for what we did. And God won't hear, oh, but they were worse than me. But they did this. Oh, but they did this. Oh, but no, God, there'll come a day where all we will give an account for ourselves. God, when I did that, I was wrong. God, but when I got forgiven, amen. you know, I know when I give an account for what I've done, I know that I'll have to go through some stuff, and it's going to be a painful experience, amen, because I got a past, amen. I know I'm going to have to get up there, and I'm going to have to talk about my friend that died who I did drugs with. I know I'm going to have to do that. I know I'm going to have to answer to God for the influence I was to some people, but what I hope I can say to God when I give my account for the way I live my life, I hope I can say, God, you know, I wasn't perfect, but in 2005, God, I changed. God, I sold out to you. God, I loved you. I still wasn't perfect, but God, there was a turning point in my life where I truly understood who you were and what you did, and I accepted it. And God, I started to follow you after that, and every day was better. Every day was greater. Every day was sweeter by the second. And I encourage you this morning, maybe you've been going through rituals. Maybe you've been to church. Maybe you know all the rules and the religious stuff. But I encourage you, if you've never had that moment in your life where you said, you know what, I'm going to accept God. This is my turning point. This is my moment. This is your moment. Don't let anyone take it away from you. Don't let any ritual take it away from you. Don't let any order of service take it. If it's your moment, it's your moment. Finally, number four, the reality is found in the cross of Christ. Again, verse 17, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Jesus Christ dealt with the grief of sin. Number A, he dealt with the grief of sin. He also dealt with the guilt of sin. Hebrews 12 said, let's lay aside every weight and the sin that entangles us. In Psalm 32, I love what David said when talking about his sin with Bathsheba and how he struggled and how he cried out to God. And he said that God not only forgave his sin, but he had to come to the understanding that God forgave the guilt of it. He forgave the guilt of it. See, many of us know that we can get our sins forgiven, but the guilt, he also forgives you of the guilt of it. If you're bringing in a truckload full of guilt this morning, let God take it. Let God take it. He dealt with the grief of sin. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He dealt with the grief of sin. Next, he dealt with the guilt of Sinai. He dealt with the guilt of it. Sin ain't fun. Temporarily, some of it can be. But the hangover from sin will drive you crazy. Amen? It'll drive you crazy. Make you feel guilty. God, Jesus took care of that on the cross. And finally, this morning, he dealt with the grip of Satan. Verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He made a public spectacle of them. Don't you know that when Jesus Christ was on that cross dying, that Satan was throwing a party? That Satan said, it's over. It's over. I fell from heaven and now I've got dominion over this whole earth. I've killed him. I've taken over. But I thank God I serve a God who's not dead, who in 3 days got up out of the grave, so that when you're depressed, when you're down, when you don't know which way to turn, that same resurrection spirit can come up in you and you can say, I'm going on, I'm getting up, I'm fighting the good fight, I'm not going to quit. I encourage you this morning as a church body, I know that you're looking for a pastor. I know that God's moving. The crowd's great for this summer morning, but I encourage you to let that resurrection spirit come into you and say, you know what? We're moving on. We're not giving up. God's got a plan for us, and we're moving on. We're charging full steam ahead. You can do it. God's going to do great things here. You say, Pastor Ronnie, I understand that rituals can't save me. I understand that pagan rituals can't save me. I understand that going through the Christian rituals won't save me. Pastor Ronnie, I understand that to be sanctified, to be holy, these rituals won't even help me achieve that if my heart's not right. Pastor Ronnie, I want to get my heart right this morning. I need that turning point in my life. I need that moment with God. I need that time of repentance where I get things straight. Pastor Ronnie, this is my time. If this is your time this morning, I want you to pray with me in your heart. First of all, if you don't know for sure if you're saved, if you say, Pastor Ronnie, if I died today, I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven. I don't know where I'd end up. Pray this prayer with me and let's make sure. I'd rather pray it 1,000 times than be unsure once. Pray with me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus. That's right, Dear Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and save me. Sanctify me. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.